Good afternoon, brethren. Today I would like to speak about the third commandment. It is quite a short, succinct commandment, which we can read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. That's Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Quite simple and short, but with a great amount of meaning for us. For a start, I'd like to comment on a book I read recently, which at first sight appears totally unrelated to this commandment. However, it will become relevant soon, basically showing what the commandment is not about. The book itself is about a family doctor practicing medicine in Monroe, New York State. He was the late Dr. Vladimir Zelenko, an Orthodox Jew who had a clientele of mostly Jews. When COVID came on the scene and people were becoming sick and dying, he searched the available medical literature to find a cure for his patients, which of course he did. In treating about 7,500 patients, only 3 died. A truly great effort. Possibly his protocol is considered to have saved the lives of around 1 million people around the world. You would think he would be acknowledged as a hero. And a few did acknowledge him, including President Trump, who temporarily used his protocol. However, this world is directed by Satan. That's not how it works. He was persecuted by government and medical authorities, and even some Jewish leaders. He was put on an assassination list. However, that did not worry him, since he had been diagnosed with terminal incurable cancer and had already had one lung removed because of this cancer. His comment on hearing that he was on this list was that he was preparing to meet God. He had come to accept the fact that when God wanted to take him, he would. That holds true whether it came from his cancer, from his pulmonary sarcoma, a traffic accident, or an assassin's bullet. In the book he co-wrote, titled How to Decapitate the Serpent, he made the claim that the serpent was inspiring the various leaders to prevent the use of a safe, cheap, and effective cure for COVID. We are told in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, who that serpent is. So that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I am reminded of a saying that I've heard some time ago, no good deed shall go unpunished. We can read a similar passage in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 14 to 15. Isaiah 59, 14 to 15. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails. And it displeased him that there was no justice. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. We could say that departing from evil and doing good are very similar, as was the case of this doctor. Those who do good can indeed be attacked. So in what way does this apply to the third commandment? As I read the book, everywhere God is mentioned, which is often, since Dr. Zelenko prayed to him and thanked him for the blessings he received, the word God is spelled as G-D. This is because Orthodox Jews erroneously believe if God's name is written on paper and the paper is subsequently destroyed, then they have broken the third commandment and taken God's name in a frivolous or vain manner. Of course, we know that this is not the meaning of the third commandment, but the Orthodox Jews have these extra rules to prevent them from coming anywhere near breaking the commandments. And of course, this doctor was not the only one who would not write God's name in case it was taken in vain. There is a Bible translated by Orthodox Jews, which to us would be strange. The reading is quite different. As an example, we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which we're all very familiar with. In this particular Bible, it says, when Hashem began to create the heaven and earth. And you may ask, what in the world is Hashem? Its meaning is, in Hebrew, the name. Their incorrect theory is, if they do not write the word God, or God's name, then they cannot take it in vain. A totally incorrect idea, as God makes very obvious in his word. Today, I would like to look at the third commandment. I'm sure you all remember it as short and simple, as we read previously. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That sounds very simple. Since it is short and simple, is the third commandment of lesser importance than the other commandments? I hope that any such idea is eliminated today. After all, the Ten Commandments are all interrelated. The third commandment is interrelated with each of the other commandments. And, for example, you cannot keep the first commandment unless you keep the third commandment, and do not take God's name in vain. When fully examined, the third commandment is actually of great importance and affects our whole lives every day. So what does it mean to take God's name in vain? Now, in modern entertainment, we often hear the terms, O God, or O my God, or the acronym, OMG, as if they were normal, common expressions to be used casually. Even for God's sake is a similar expression. Such uses where taking God's name in vain means using God's name without a correct or valid purpose behind its usage. We are not to use God's name in any frivolous way, in any way for which there is no purpose, because we know God's name is holy, as will become very obvious as we proceed through this split sermon. So we must not use it in jokes, nor trying to show that we are telling the truth in the form of swearing, nor making a vow to God and not fulfilling it, nor using euphemisms. We have probably heard that one many times in the past. But I would like to cover a different aspect of this commandment today, one that I believe is much more important, much more serious, one that we need to be conscious of in all that we do and even in all that we think. In many places, God says, my holy name. Holiness is very important to God. Likewise, it should be important to us. His name represents who and what he is, and God never intended that his name be used lightly or without purpose. It needs to be used with full awareness of the importance and meaning behind it, and the fact that it is something holy. We can see how God enforced holiness in the Old Testament. Anyone who entered a place in the temple that was unlawful for them to enter was put to death. We find this in Numbers chapter 18, verse 7. Numbers 18, verse 7. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Even the high priest will be put to death if he entered the holy place, other than on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2 informs us of this. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. We remember the example of Uzzah. With the best of intentions, grabbed the Ark of the Covenant to steady it, and he was struck dead. That's how important God considers the concept of holiness. In 2 Samuel 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Now God had specified that the sons of Kohath were to carry the holy things on their shoulders, not in a cart. The ark had four rings and two poles for carrying it, and we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 15. And the children of Israel, and the children of the Levites, bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Therefore, because Uzzah had touched a holy object, God put him to death. We can also remember that we are commanded to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, we find in Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 to 36. Numbers 15, chapters 32 to 36. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. And they put him under guard, because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. These examples show us that when God makes something holy, he takes it very seriously, and ignoring this can incur the death penalty. All of us who have been baptized have taken God's name and the name of Jesus Christ, because we have entered their family. We know that Jesus Christ says he is not ashamed to call us brethren. We find this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Hebrews 2, 11. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. For him to consider us brethren, we must be a part of his family, and family members share the family name, which in our case is the God family. We are part of the family of God." With that in mind, how do we live our life? If we claim to be Christians and don't work to live by every word of God, we are bearing God's name in vain. Not that we can live perfectly by every word of God, but it must be our overall aim in life. When we say we are a true follower of God, we should be working to make that true in every aspect of our lives. We represent the family of God in everything we do, in all aspects of our lives, whether work or play or any other aspect of our lives. And it doesn't matter whether there is any other church member around to see it. It's not for the sake of other members that we live our Christianity. It is for the sake of our Father in heaven and our older brother. And they watch us 24/7, to use a modern expression. We have no privacy. And as we can read in Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, "For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Even the angels watch us continually for our good. We turn now to John chapter 15, verses 14 to 16. John chapter 15, verses 14 to 16, where we read, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Remember, all the commandments are God telling us what to do and how to live to be his friends. In one passage in Psalms, God says that those who take his name in vain are his enemies. In Psalm 139, verse 20, we read, "For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain." Here God is taking his name in vain with those who are his enemies. Obviously, if we want to be God's friends, it's crucial that we understand and prioritize the importance of God's holiness and especially his holy name in every aspect of our lives. We turn now to Leviticus chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Leviticus 22, verses 31 and 32. "Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." Sanctified means set aside for a holy purpose. Concerning the children of Israel, God instructed them to be a model nation to those about them. We can read this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments." That is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. "Just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear of all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?' Do we realize we are to be a righteous and holy people? It is not by our goodness, but by God's choice." And of course, our response to that choice. In Ezekiel chapter 20, continuing along this same line, in examining the taking of God's name in vain, or lightly, it involves much more than just the use of the name. As we see in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 39. Ezekiel 20, verse 39. "As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts or your idols." Having idols profanes God's holy name. Now, if you read the accounts in the books of the Law and Joshua, you'll see times where the people said, "Yes, we will obey. We will do everything you say," and then immediately went out and did the opposite. That is profaning God's holy name. He set them aside to be holy. He made a covenant with them, and they refused it by their actions. He made them a holy nation and made them his wife, and they played the harlot spiritually. That's how he views spiritual idolatry and disobeying him. Continuing in verse 40, "For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel and all them in the land shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I'll require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all your holy things." Notice every time he says holy, hallowed, sanctified, we should pay attention. Continuing in verse 41, "I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles." So when they didn't do that, They were directly profaning God's name instead of hallowing it. Verse 42, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers." Continuing in verse 43, "And there you shall remember your ways and all your dealings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils you have committed." This is a prophecy that will apply to our nation soon, by the way. There will come a time when our nations will realize what they did in profaning God's name, God's holy name, the nations of Israel, and rejecting God. We are in fact becoming a society that is anti-Christian, not just secular. I read in the news this week that the English Royal Palace sent greetings to Muslims on Ramadan, but were reluctant to send greetings to Christians on Easter. Now in verse 44, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God." Remember other scriptures where he talks about, "I'm going to fulfill this, not because of you, any of you, it's because of my promises to your forefathers, because of my holy name, I'm going to do this." It doesn't have to do with the fact that there's any virtue in us that makes us worthy of this. Ezekiel, now if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 16 and 17. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 16 and 17. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity." That's a delicate way of putting it, but it illustrates the point. A very earthy illustration. It's unclean in terms of the way they defiled their own land. It's all a holiness package, to use a term. They were a holy people to inhabit God's holy land, and God defined it as holy for his purpose. Continuing in verse 18, "Therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed in the land, and for their idols with which they had defiled it." A description of our society today. Verses 19 and 20, continuing. "So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name." Let's add some understanding in this regard. But the so-called lost tribes of Israel were generally not lost, except for less than the last 600 years. There is an interesting declaration of Arbroath, a Scottish declaration, a request by the Scots to the Pope for protection of their king from the English, dated 1320. It showed that the Scots believed that they were descended from the Scythians, who were descended from the children of Israel who crossed the Red Sea. God said, "Your knowledge of that and the way you live profanes my holy name." Continuing in Ezekiel 36, verses 19 and 20. Ezekiel 36, verses 19 and 20. "I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land." That's what they said about the Israelites as they were travelling, as they were migrating. They knew they were Israelites and were cast out of the Holy Land, which God intended for them to live in. But this did not cause them to repent. They did not return to their God. They didn't care. They wanted to do their own thing. Continuing in verses 20 to 23. Verses 20 to 23. "They profaned my holy name when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to this house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. He says again, again, and again, hallowed, holy, my great name, my holy name. This is an amazing section of scripture. He is saying, I'm going to save you, Israel. And it's not because of you. Because I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a long time ago, and I'm going to fulfill that promise. For the sake of my holy and great name, they did not just take God's name in vain, they actually profaned it. In Ezekiel chapter 39 now, Ezekiel chapter 39 verse 25. Verse 25, therefore thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. This is the name God commands us in Deuteronomy not to take in vain, not to bear in vain. Not to say that we are followers of God, we are God's people, and do not live according to everything he says, to not strive to live by every word of God. We obviously cannot be perfect, but that must be our priority, brethren. We have to take these things seriously and personally. We have to apply them to ourselves, not to the person sitting next to us. We turn now to Ezekiel 43, verse 7. Ezekiel 43, verse 7. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name, nor they nor their kings, by their harlotry, or with the carcasses of their kings on their high places. When they set their threshold by my threshold, and their doorpost by my doorpost, with a wall between them and me, they defiled my holy name by the abominations which they committed. Therefore I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put their harlotry and the carcasses of their kings far away from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, verses 33 to 37, is a warning not to swear by anything God has created. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. The process of swearing is vanity. Either you mean what you say or you don't. Continuing, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than that, these is from the evil one. People might say, for land's sake or for heaven's sake. But we must remember that God is saying, it's all mine. It's my throne or footstool. I created it for a holy purpose. Don't swear by it. Don't use it in vain. Don't view it as something common and free for your use. It's not free for your use, except within certain parameters. Treat it with respect. In effect, God has hallowed the entire universe for a purpose. He has sanctified the entire earth for a purpose. He is going to accomplish that purpose, and we of all people should live, speak, and act reflective of that purpose. Always be aware that God is working out a purpose of which we have the infinite privilege of playing a crucial part. But we also know that everybody else will play a crucial part in this purpose as well. We have the privilege of being called now as first fruits, instead of 1,000 years from now. Now, looking at Matthew Henry's 5-volume commentary, he went through these exact same processes. He understood that our very actions, the way we live our lives, the way we worship or don't worship, how zealous we are or not zealous, these are all reflective of how seriously we take our calling and how well we understand our responsibility to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Of course, this is a process. Matthew Henry uses an interesting quote. He says, God himself will be the avenger of those who take his name in vain, and they will find it a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we tend to assume that God is loving and merciful, and God certainly is that, but he is also a God of justice and judgment. He holds us according to our choices and will judge us according to our choices. Everything comes down to how we live every second of our lives. There is no time that we are not Christians. There is no time that we are not a representative of the government and family of God. This is a heavy responsibility we bear. If we are zealous, there's nothing God is looking for more than a submitted, zealous mind. He actually loves it. And we can read that in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. This certainly includes the third commandment, not to take God's name in vain. In Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, the sons of Korah made this statement. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? This is an attitude that God really appreciates. Do we try with all our heart to live by every word of God? Do we take it personally? Do we take our calling, our obligation to obey, our responsibility to do what God says seriously? Or do we take it for granted? Remember, the Laodiceans take the calling for granted. They take the precious truth of God lightly. They're not heretics. They don't deny God's law. They're just lukewarm about keeping it. Matthew 7, verses 16 to 20, Christ said, it comes down to this. You will know them by their fruits, by their choices, by their decisions, by their actions. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. This is a serious warning to us that we must bear good fruit, which is obedience to God and his laws. The warning continues in verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness, that is breaking God's commandments, including the third one. We can look now at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It means studying and putting the scriptures together with understanding as a diligent workman, the word of God, not trying to do it according to our own will. To rightly divide the word of truth, we obviously have to know the word of truth. Ecclesiastes 5, chapter 5, verse 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2 is a warning to us. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Remember, words have consequences, and at times we may say things, even to God, that we should not have said. Always think about who you are talking to when you pray to God. Be careful not to take God's name in vain when you pray, and let your words be appropriate to that realization. This short third commandment has a very broad application in our lives. In fact, all the commandments have wide application, and it can make us realize that we cannot keep them fully as humans. Even Jesus knew he had limits, because we can read in John chapter 5, verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son of Man does in like manner. And he applies this also to us in John chapter 15, verse 5. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As Christ could do nothing of himself, we can also do nothing of ourselves. Now if we look now to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. Now by this we know him, we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. This is our responsibility. If we are to be true Christians, if we have the name of Christ and of God, and we must not take it in vain. We have to live the life he lived, and yet he has told us we can't do it by ourselves. Without him, it is impossible. In fact, we can read that in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 to 26. Verses 23 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying the obvious question, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. This is the only way we're going to succeed in our calling. It is by the degree to which Jesus Christ lives in us. If we try to do it by ourselves, we will fail. The only way Jesus Christ lives in us is if we submit our wills totally to God. If we seek the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, we study his word and seek to live by every word of it and don't make exceptions. We must not say God understands when we break any of the commandments. We are called to do the impossible and God expects nothing less from us, because he gives us everything that we need to do the impossible. The tools are laid out for and waiting for us to use them. However, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, reminds us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It can be easy to deceive ourselves, and if we deceive ourselves, then Satan can easily deceive us also. A zealous mind, totally submitted and committed to God, cannot be deceived. And that's what we should all be striving for. Again, it's always a struggle, a daily choice. Now, if we turn to James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. But to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. As an interlude, what was the Ephesian church criticized for? In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. When we're in the church for long enough, some maybe 50, some 60 years even, everything becomes familiar, and we can slide into the natural carnal mode of being a good hearer of the word, but not so good a doer of the word. This makes it easy to take God's name in vain without diligent effort. That's why James was inspired to write, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Continuing in James chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all he does." Now we note that God specifically used a different word at the beginning of this passage than at the end, word and work. To God, the one who does the word will do the work, and he who does the work will do the word. God's work is the core of our calling. We must fulfill our calling and be doing God's work. This difference of being able to discern the difference between what God wants and what he doesn't want, what is holy and what is not holy, what is sanctified and what is not sanctified, is very important to God, because Satan wants to muddy and confuse those lines between what God wants and what he does not want. Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 24 to 26, it makes us very aware of this. "Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like the roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst." And here's the important part. "Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them." He is primarily here talking about the nations of Israel, and it is an indictment against those who claim to be the religious leaders of our nation. But he is showing how incredibly important it is to God, the difference between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. He does not want those lines diffused, but he wants us to be aware of those differences. It is incredibly important to God that we recognise that his name is holy, and that we understand that we in God's church bear God's name every second of our lives. We have to be aware of that, and that we live in the realisation that in every choice we make, it brings either honour or dishonour to the family name that we bear. And God is paying very close attention to see how we represent him, how we bear the family name. He pays attention to our fruits, and that's how we show by the fruits of the Holy Spirit in us, by the righteous choices we make, by making a difference between the clean and the unclean, between the holy and the unholy. By making that difference in every choice we make, we are bringing honour to the name that we bear, or dishonour to it. It's up to us individually how we live our lives, the choices we make, the fruits we bear with the seed, this Holy Spirit that God has given us. So to conclude, not taking God's name in vain is not refusing to write God's name in case the writing is destroyed. That is not a requirement from God. In fact, the Jews would not even pronounce God's name. So today, no one knows its correct pronunciation in Hebrew. It has been forgotten. And the third commandment is not a minor commandment, but requires us to keep all the other commandments. That is, not having another God before the true God, not bowing down and worshipping idols, not profaning God's holy Sabbath day, honouring our father and mother, not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, not bearing false witness, and not coveting what does not belong to us. If we disobey any of those commandments, we would be taking God's name in vain, or even profaning it, hence breaking the third commandment. If we now turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, God expects us to be a right example by bearing God's name correctly. We read in that verse, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deed, your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven." We are to be examples to the world, to all those who see us, of living the right way by God. And remember, as we can read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and it's translated this way in the International Standard Version: "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy." We keep it holy in our lives by the way we live. So, brethren, bear with honour, bear with joy, bear with great awe and even fear of God, the holy name of God Almighty.